And if you open your Bibles with me to 1 John, the end of chapter 2, and then the first three verses of chapter 3. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the back of your order of worship. Tonight's sermon is titled, Children of God. And John's seeking, as he has been the whole book, to provide his readers assurance. It's a great gift of God that he gives his children assurance of their salvation. And it's helpful, particularly to this church here, as they're seeing the church around them begin to disintegrate, so to speak, as those that they have loved, those that they have been in worship with, going off and following false teachers. John calls those he writes to, us and this original audience, children of God. What a wonderful truth that is for us. God calls you his children. But what does that look like? He intends to unpack that for us tonight in our passage in these verses. The great tempter, Satan, would have you believe that you can have Christ and live any way you want in this world. Now that's a masterful temptation that stems from the garden. It is rampant not just in the world, but in Christian communities. And it throws shame on the gospel of salvation, and it betrays Christ's commands. We are to abide in him in this life now. Let me pray before we read God's word. God, we thank you for the assurance that's laid out for us through this whole book, Lord. We thank you that you abide with us, that you endure with us, that you're patient with us, and that you would even call us your children, knowing everything about our hearts, all of our desires, all the things that we don't say out loud. You know them, and yet you love us, and you call us children of God. And so tonight, show us the glory of your Son, the way that this is made possible, the way that we are born again, the way that we are called the children of God is by your own Son. May he be magnified then in our presence, glorified, clearly shown to us. And may the Spirit of God give us this assurance, this truth, applied to our hearts and to our minds. And may it change the way we live and move in this world as we wait for your coming again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning with verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is God's word for his people. Amen?
Amen.
Tonight we're going to consider two things from John's appeal to the children of God. One, born of him, and two, know him. Born of him first. John's already spilled ink saying that the Christian knows what is true. We covered that over the last several weeks. They know what is true because of the work of the Holy Spirit that dwells in believers, God in us. Truth concerning Christ as the Messiah, truth concerning the relationship between Christ and the Father, and what that means for us to look to Christ means he's also our Father, Jesus teaches, and truth concerning Christ's commands. He tells us here that appearance is everything. First, there is our appearance, verse 28. If we are indeed children of God, then it should appear outwardly that we are of him. He says, little children, abide in him. Abiding in him is deriving life from him, walking with him, and resting in him. Abiding in him is believing what he says is true. Imagine for this congregation, is they've heard truth, yet they see things playing out in a different way within the Christian community. Abiding in him is believing what he says is true. And even those hard things, what is true concerning our sin? True concerning his gift of eternal life for all who believe. Truth concerning how he commands us to live and how we live. That outward appearance, it tells the world what we truly believe inwardly. So he tells us what it looks like to be a child of God. How we live is the appearance of what we believe. And yet, he lays out for us that there is another appearance that should always be on our mind as well. He says, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away at his coming in shame. God's going to appear to us. Christ, he says, is coming back. And yeah, I think the hard part is, especially when you're in a difficult situation like this church or wherever you sit today, whatever you're going through, he cares. Jesus was taking so long, come back. And the longer he waits, the more we become forgetful that he will come to judge the world. And so the guard is let down and people begin to taste the little lies of this world and turn their eyes from the expectation, you know, the big picture window in the front. When is he coming? I can't wait till he comes. The longer he tarries, we begin to delight in the world all the more, to be distracted and not to be ready for his coming. I remember when I was little being told by my mom for more than once, but some way that I sinned against her. She said those words that are most feared by a child. You wait until your father gets home. Kids, have you ever heard that? Wait till your dad gets home. Now it's, I just moved an office up the hill, so it doesn't take very long. But I had to wait till dad gets home from the office, and nothing strikes more fear, knowing that as soon as you hear the car roll up, and you hear the front door open, and you hear your mom mumbles talking in the kitchen, you know what your son did? And then you hear your father's voice, Nathan, get in here. I want to speak to you. That's terrifying. In the other day, you'd be excited to hear your father come home. On a day like that, you wish you could run and you could hide rather than to have to stand before him, rather than have your name called and justice be served. Shrinking and shame at his coming, walking with those shuffled feet and the head down and the hands in the pocket, looking up at him. Your father wants to come home to a house in which there is greeting and hugging, not punishment and turmoil. And John urges, calls them little children in this letter, abide in truth and righteousness because your father is coming soon to greet you. We are to live in expectation of this moment. We abide in him because we are born of him and are his children. Think for a moment of the enjoyment. Adam and Eve just created and made, walking in the garden. And who else walks in the garden but God himself? The footfall they hear. They delighted in him. But then after the fall, the first inclination, when they hear the feet in the garden, his strides, he's coming along, what do they do? It says they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees. And they said, we were afraid, so we hid ourselves. That's what shame causes us to do. To hide our sin. To hide ourselves. But when God appears, nothing is hidden from him. Adam and Eve couldn't hide. He knew everything. We can't hide. We will have everything exposed before him. And so John says, rather, he calls those who are born of God to have confidence. And that's been the overriding issue of the church. As they see many leaving the church and going to start new churches under false teachers, their confidence has been shaken. They once abided together, now branches are being cut off. What's true, they're asking. And beyond that, then there's their own sin that's shaken their confidence. Could he really love me? Could God really love me in this sin? What will it look like when Christ returns? John says, be assured. John says you can have confidence of two things. You are, he says, the children of God who have received his son. That is new birth. You've been born into this family. And two, he is coming. That's a sweet belief, isn't it? What is to attend that confidence and new birth? John says, practice. Practice for his arrival, verse 29. Making practice of living righteously as you know that he is righteous and that he loves righteousness. We're to love what he loves. And he loves righteousness. God puts sin, Scripture tells us, away from himself. It creates this giant chasm between us and him. It's a dividing wall. He can't abide with it. Darkness can't abide with light, as we learned in the opening of John's book. And sin is this dividing wall between God and man. And those who live and those who make practice of sin, they build up their wall of division to separate themselves from God and his presence. And I'm not sure that we always understand this about our sin. That it's like building walls to block out God, to wall ourselves off from God, something that we can hide behind, like Adam and Eve, behind the clothes that they fashioned for themselves. Sin turns our gaze from God to self, and it blocks him out and holds up other things as more glorious and more wonderful. And John calls Christians here. He says, make a practice. Be practicing this holiness. Before we can practice holiness, we first need to be born again into holiness, verse 29. It's important that John uses the word practice. In fact, it gives me some comfort and peace. First, we need to know that God has declared something about our holiness. He called us little children. That is, he will later say, children of God. To be a child of God is to be declared holy in Christ Jesus. That's what new birth is. For we have Christ's righteousness as our clothes now. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Declared holy. This is children of God. You are holy. That's fact. That's doctrine concerning the Christian. But John uses the word practice. Doctrine is to produce practice, a way of living. This shows we are still prone, doesn't it? If it's something we need to practice, it shows that we are still prone to live unrighteously, even as we are declared holy. The Christian life takes practice. We don't have to shrink away at his coming because our sin has been forgiven. We don't have to doubt. Like, I never doubted when my mom said, your father's going to deal with you when he gets home, that meant that my father likely wouldn't love me anymore. He was going to cast me out of the house, and I was not supposed to come back. Brothers and sisters, the Father always, always does it go up and down, will love you with a complete and a perfect love. But that doesn't mean we can make practice of sinning, because there's no consequence. Being born in Him means we are now capable to live righteously. We may now reflect what it means to be a child of God, and the very action of practicing righteousness gives us confidence that we are indeed His. If we weren't born of Him, it would never be a thought on our mind. How can I please the Father? Do what He commands. Practicing righteousness means that we have a desire to please Him. Practicing righteousness means we haven't mastered righteousness yet. Practicing righteousness means that we avail ourselves to all His graces. We trust His grace that our sins are indeed forgiven and that we are children He will never cast out. And what is imperfect now will be made perfect at His coming. So instead of shrinking away, we also make practice of the other graces that He has given us. Instead of shrinking away, we practice the grace of repentance that He pours out on believers. That's drawing near, not shrinking away. That's righteous living. The world has no understanding of that. To admit all your failures. Yes, God knows. You can't hide. Admitting our sin and trusting in Him. This is the work of the indwelling Spirit for those who have been born of God. You have been resurrected to life. It says raised to heavenly seats, as Ephesians 2 says. Not left to hide and try to conceal our shame. And one day, you will be complete in resurrection at His coming, both body and soul, so that sin will no longer be a factor. Born of Him, though, means that work begins now. So first, we've been born of Him. We're to abide in Him. In order to abide in Him, our second point, we must know Him. When you turn to chapter 3, it's easy to read verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And move quickly to the next verse. But this is the doctrine of adoption wrapped up in the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. It is a doctrinal fact that those who have Christ have God as Father. And it's the lie that John refutes in the previous chapter. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. But the church here is battling people saying you don't have to have Christ to have the Father. John refutes that. What may be easy for us to read, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Easy to read. That's sometimes hard to feel, isn't it? We are a people who have the truth of this doctrine held out to us. And our problem is our practice doesn't always match it, does it? We still sin, and we still act the rebel, and we feel the shame, and we feel the displeasure at our own selves. Why did I do that? I know that was wrong. Why did I act that way against a Father who's been nothing but loving to me? And then our heart starts to struggle to believe. Am I really God's child? Would God's child really act that way? Would He still really have me after that kind of rebellion? And I imagine that our first reaction in a situation like that is to run and to hide. We don't always feel as his children when life is difficult. Knowing his displeasure and his discipline and his strong arm, or even, why don't you respond to me when I cry out? John wants to assure us to look with our eyes and see what kind of love God has, to know him by it. Verse 1 says, see. What can we look and see about his love in verse 1? We'll take up the pages of your Bible and glean from the beginning of the end what kind of love God has for us. See that he has determined since the very beginning, the opening pages of the Bible, that he will not abandon the sinner, even though the sinner has abandoned him and raised up walls. And hid. See that he wraps his children in garments of his own making to cover their shame. See that he gives an ark for protection from his wrath and hides that family inside of the ark. Read the pages and see that he promised by a covenant of blood and circumcision that he would cut away sin and seal himself in blood to his people. See that he provides a ram in the thicket to be in the place of Isaac. See that he raises a guilty David up, guilty of adultery and of murder, and raises him up with promises of his forgiveness. He restores those bones that are broken. See that he sends the prophets over and over again and says to Israel, if you would repent, I would have you back. If you would turn to me, you would be mine. I have failed you. All of my promises, will you come back? See that the prophets even tell us, and then he comes from a little town of Bethlehem, his own son, that would bear in our place, in our stead, God's burning hot wrath. See that God shows us that he tears from top to bottom that wall of division between us and a holy God, and he invites us to come confidently into his presence. See what kind of love God has for his children. See that he gave us a whole book in Revelation to say, do you want to know, dear ones, how it will all end? It will end with you having no more tears and no more suffering and no more battle and no more strife, no more death, no more separation. Just me and you and a new earth and a new heavens. Take up the whole letter of love and redemption and see what he has done to call us his children. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. We are the children of God. The world doesn't know this love. His children do. His children know him. And he says, and they are so now. It's not something we're waiting to be. We're hopeful that we'll be his children at the end of all things. He says, you're my children now. Verse 2. It's not him waiting. Let's just see how they fare. He wouldn't have any children. So quickly to consider what appears before us. So quick to look in the mirror and see ourselves. We could have a person standing next to us. We could be looking in the mirror and have a person next to us standing and say, what do you see? And they would describe us outwardly. But when we look in the mirror, we see the things that they don't see. We see the desires, don't we? And we see the heart, and we see the wickedness that we've tried to cover up and conceal from other people that they might not know. The hypocrisies, right? The inconsistencies. And think, who could love me if this person next to me could really see? Would they want to stand even next to me and look into this mirror? See what kind of love the Father has. See that he tells us to peer into the mirror and see Christ. For that's what he sees. That's what he sees in the children that he has adopted. He sees Christ, and he sees them wrapped in Christ's righteousness. For we're clothed in him. And though we look and see what we want to be and are not yet, God sees Christ when he looks at us. John calls us to see what has not yet appeared, verse 2. To see ourselves in light of what is to come. But we know, he says, that when he appears, we shall be like him. because we shall see him as he is. I mean, I don't even know if I can put that into words. I don't know if I'm supposed to. The magnitude of such a statement, God, who had to shield himself from Moses in cloud and fire on the top of the mountain, the God who says, no man can look at me and live. Brighter than the sun, beyond the words we know is to be shown to us in all his glory. He whose spirit is to be seen, it is the fullest degree of knowing. It isn't imagination, it is reality. In fact, I think of how the bride prepares herself for when the doors are open, right? Everything that's gone in doesn't just happen at that moment. But what are we going to eat? What am I going to wear? How many people are coming? Every single detail in anticipation of the moment when the doors are open and she gets to see her bridegroom. Oh, the planning and the plotting and waiting for that appearance. We get to see God. Do we even anticipate that? Do we even take the time to wake up in the morning and put on the whole armor of God for his appearance, for his coming? Oh, know him. And know that he surely will arrive, and let us make ourselves ready. We're so tempted to believe the promises of sin, which tell us the vexed experience of life is now, and it always brings us up short and dissatisfied and ashamed, so casually be satisfying ourselves with carnal desires when we were created for a fellowship of greater degree. John calls us to purify ourselves, to be washed and made clean, for we will see him in all his ineffable glory. This eternal Father will dwell with us forever and ever. And we must be a people then to purify ourselves is to be a people who are repenting. That is anticipating his coming, anticipating being with him. That when sin rears its ugly head, and it will, dear brothers and sisters, over and over again, and never think for a moment, because you know him, that he loves you any less. He has expressed the fullest measure of that love. The government thinks you don't even know love yet. What a mysterious love. The assurance for believers. One day we shall be fully grown in our righteousness. Do you hope for that? What does that hope produce? Is it a longing? A purifying way of life? John isn't just declaring doctrine, he's declaring action. He's coming to us. Are we going to hell? No one shall see him that doesn't purify himself. Do you love what he loves? What secret sin might we purify ourselves of? Do you struggle to believe he loves you? Believe it over and over again. Trust him. He loves his children. John will later say, by this we know that he loves us, that he laid down his life for us. Amen.